Okay, what's the next one?
My marriage, mahar, was never discussed. Could you tell me if my marriage is valid?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, Rasulullah. When you ask a question like this, let me tell you about something. This is a very dangerous question to ask somebody passing through town. That's not the kind of question you want to ask somebody just driving by. You don't know me, you don't know what I know about the subject of marriage in Islam. What if I give you the wrong advice? Are you going to destroy your whole life? Look what you just said, is my marriage valid? What if I said, no, it's not, what are you going to do? That means you can't even go home with your husband. Stop and think about the question you just asked. That would mean you cannot go home. If your marriage is not valid, you can't even go get in a car by yourself with that man right now. That's not a good question to bring up like that. You go to the imam of the community with the husband and explain everything at the time. A condition of marriage is the mahr. You have to have the dowry. You have to have the dowry. But if you didn't have and you got married, don't forget there's something called innama amala bin niyyah, that everything is based on the intention. So it may be there's a deficiency and you don't have this now, but it was an intent on both of you to get married, and maybe there was some kind of stipulation made that I don't know about, and I'm not in a position to sit here and do that. That is a wrong thing for me to try to tell you the answer. I want you to go to the imam. If you know somebody has this condition or you have that condition, go to the imam and find out what it takes to get it right. Okay, and don't use it for an excuse. Okay, my marriage is invalid, I get to walk out the door. That also doesn't work. Don't play games with Islam, and I hope and pray that everything works out good for you. Jazakallah khair.
Next question. Assalamu alaikum. I would like to know if we are allowed to color our gray hairs. I think there's a hadith about this. Can you please clarify this matter? Please, jazakallah khair.
What's this? Go ahead, sport.
According to the best of my understanding, wallahu alam, that in Sahih al-Bukhari, and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised his companions, among them Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to use the henna in dyeing the hair. So it is permissible to dye the hair using the henna, but he also forbid to use black, to not use the black dye to dye the hair. But if you don't dye the hair and you keep the hair gray, this is good also. In fact, it's not blameworthy. Alhamdulillah, it makes him handsome. Alhamdulillah.
I like to think of it as silver. Yeah. It's worth more. Good question. Let's go to the next one.
What happens if you play lotto and promise that you will give the money to the masjid to make a place for the Muslims? Keep them coming, all right?
Oh, did you make that one up? Is that real? They really want to know. Can you? Oh man, come on! All right, I quoted a hadith to you, the Ponytail Express. Okay. I quoted to you a beautiful hadith, the first hadith in Sahih Bukhari, first hadith also Imam Nawawi's Al-Arba'in, and also the first in Riyad al-Salihin. It says, on the authority of Umar radiallahu anhu, Kala Kala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Innama amalu bin niyyah. For sure all the amal or deeds or actions are based on what? The niyyah, the intention. Yes? But this has two conditions in Islam. First of all, it has to be for the sake of Allah. Otherwise, the niyyah is wrong. It has to be for the sake of Allah. And the second is, it has to be within the sharia of Islam. Is it permissible in Islam to gamble? Yes or no? Is it forbidden according to the Quran in Surah Baqarah that you cannot gamble? Yes, it is. Absolutely forbidden. You cannot gamble. Don't do it. It's really bad. So already it's established that it's forbidden. So you're saying that, well, I have a niyyah to do good work. Can I ask you another question? Suppose your lotto doesn't pay off and after 3 or 4 months you get fed up and you really want to help the masjid, so you take a gun and rob the 7-Eleven. Is that okay? Just don't get caught, right? Duh. But, by the way, there's 29 places in South Carolina where you can visit the imam if you want to pursue that kind of a career.
By the way, if you've never visited a correctional facility, I'm sure that there are just as many, if not more, here in the state of Georgia. And we are always in need of volunteer Muslim chaplains, volunteer imams, and also sisters can serve as chaplains because that's an occupational title, not the office of imam. To come in to visit the prison to help the brothers and sisters who are there, they really, really appreciate the time that you dedicate to come and spend with them to help them to learn the deen. If you would like to visit our facility in South Carolina, we welcome you to come. Alhamdulillah, we will set up a tour for you, and we promise that we won't keep you in summer. The next question, how do you push your mate or husband, how do you push your husband to stay on the straight path when he has been Muslim all of his life and you are new and you see the bad very easily?
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalam, Allahu alam. This question right here is one that I get a lot. And it's not one that's easy to answer, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it has some problems in the question itself. One of the things that we have to realize up front is that you cannot control other people. You cannot force people to love Allah. You cannot force people to go to Jannah. Allah said in the Quran, لا إكراه في الدين, that there is no compulsion in the deen. But it doesn't mean, by the way, that there's no compulsion on Muslims. It means there's no compulsion on a non-Muslim. So if you're a Muslim man married to a non-Muslim woman, you cannot force her into Islam. You cannot do that. But if you're a Muslim woman married to a Muslim man, then you have to use techniques to get him inspired. I'm going to use those words, techniques and inspiration. Because as a Muslim, he should love Allah. He should want to go to Jannah. He should want to avoid the fire of hell. And the only way he's going to be able to do this is to follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But by the way, sometimes we converts or reverts to Islam, we have a tendency to look real hard on the rest of the Muslims because we say, well, I'm doing all this stuff and you guys aren't doing anything. It's not fair. It's not fair for us who come into Islam to expect the one who's born into Islam to appreciate it as much as we do. They grew up with it. They watched most of their family disregard Islam to some extent. They've seen some of their family come and go with Islam and play with it like a yo-yo. And frankly, they don't really see, why are you so enthused? I mean, it was great when you did Shahada 6 weeks ago, but I mean, you know, why are you still banging on the door trying to get us to go for Fajr? Why? And you say, well, this is a Sunnah. You go, yeah, it's just a Sunnah though. You don't have to. Say, well, why don't we fast on Mondays and Thursdays? You know, it's a good Sunnah. Yeah, well, I don't have to. I fast Ramadan usually. Come on, man. So, don't try to make somebody into something you think they ought to be. Just encourage them and inspire them with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with good speeches. By the way, I highly recommend some of our tapes and CDs because they're done with enough humor usually in there that they can get benefit and still have a good time listening to them. Usually. Sometimes they get a little harsh, and some of our tapes don't have too much humor in them, especially when we're talking about some very serious issues. But in this regard, I think you need to have a third party come in and help, and that can be a friend of his, maybe. Encourage him to hang out with Muslims who do pray. Encourage him to go for the Jummah. Encourage him to be with people who are good Muslims. This is one. Another is to ask him if he's born Muslim. Obviously, he knows Arabic, regardless of what country he came from. Every Muslim knows how to read the Quran. Get him to read the Quran to you. Ask him to explain some things. Ask him to just recite something, help you with words. And whatever you do, women, ladies, you know this because you're born knowing this. I don't have to tell you. Don't let him know that you know more than he does. That's always rule number one with ladies. They know. Never give it away that you know more than we do. Okay? but I think you already know that. Because a man has his pride, and if you scratch his dignity or his pride, you're never going to get his attention again. They have a big problem with that. This is just a piece of advice, and I think most of you ladies know what I'm talking about. And also, join with some of the other sisters, the good sisters, and spend time with them too, and listen to how they're successful and what they're doing with their families. And try to encourage, as I said, rather than to push anybody. Because it's really Allah who guides. Get up in the middle of the night and pray for them, and ask for them, and encourage them to do good deeds, and you do more good deeds. The closer you draw to Allah and ask Allah to guide the people you love, then inshallah Allah He'll do that. This is my sincere advice. And by the way, this is an ongoing problem with all of us. Every single Muslim who's married, either they need to be pushed more or they're trying to encourage the other one more. It's always this way. You're never going to have two people that are both little angels, okay? So understand that on the deal going in, and you'll be a lot better off, inshallah.
The next,
have you got any easy questions in there?
Yeah, we covered those. We can come up with some more. Where's Ponytail Express?
I want the easy ones.
Okay, these two questions we're going to combine together because they're close in time. The first part is, go ahead and drink the water. As a believing woman, we are obliged to cover properly and completely, hands, face, etc. Are we supposed to wear a jilbab or some type of outer garment? That's the question. My understanding was that we should wear loose-fitting clothes, whether that be long shirts, pants, or skirts. Now, the next part, or next question that comes is, what do you think or say about ladies or young girls wearing tight jeans at the masjid?
Did you hear me ask you for an easy question? Can't you make up something? Let me see that. You put two of them together, huh? Double up and catch up. Okay. As a believing woman, I'm obliged to cover completely, hands and face. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam rasulullah. Allahu a'lam. I want to tell you about something. You said hands and face. Well, I'm looking at a translation of Quran right in front of me on the computer here. Let me see what it says here and see if we get that. Hands and face. I'm looking at ayah number 31. It says, tell the believing women to lower their gaze, protect their private parts, and not to show off their adornment except only that which is apparent, such as hands, the eyes, out of necessity to see the way, or the outer dress, veil, gloves, etc. Draw their veils over Juyu Behina, and not to reveal their adornment except to their husbands, fathers, their fathers, husbands' fathers, their sons, their husbands' sons, their brothers' sons, their sisters' sons, or Muslim women, or female servants whom their right hand possess, or male servants who lack vigor, or small children who have no sense of shame or sex, not to stamp their feet as to reveal what they hide of their adornment, and beg all of you to Allah and O believers that you will be successful. Okay, now everybody understood that one? Did it say you have to cover the face? It says to cover everything except to, and that's, and by the way, that expression there is not really in the Arabic, that's in the commentary. And there, you have to know the difference between tafsir and the actual Quran itself, because sometimes this is opinion drawn from hadith that have different levels of understanding, so be careful. But the one I read to you before, out of Al-Hisab, it says, Ya ayyuha an-nabi, Kulli azwajika, I mentioned that, your wives, wa binatika, your daughters, wa nisa alum minina mu'minina. Why they got that slash mark in there? You tell your wives, the daughters, and the women of believers to draw their cloaks or veils over their bodies, to screen themselves except the eyes or one eye to see the way, and that's better that they should be known as respectable women so as not to be annoyed. Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Again, I'm going to tell you that the word eye is not there in the Arabic. The word eye, like eyeball, is not mentioned there. I want you to know it doesn't say that. what it's talking about, though, it implies a drawing this covering over. And the ones who are giving commentary here are referring to the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, which does talk about that the women from Mecca who made the first, the second migration, that is, to Medina, the Muhajira, they did cover their faces totally. And for this, Aisha made dua for them. But it doesn't mean it's an obligation. It means that she made dua for them. And there were other women who didn't cover their faces after that. So don't say you have to cover your face. But also don't say that you don't have to cover it. Because some scholars say you do have to cover and some say they don't have to cover. Okay? And this could be either way. Or it could be that you could cover it and get more reward with Allah. But you can't force everybody to do this because it would fall out of the pale of real Islam. And I'm going to tell you why. The clear hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he talked about the deen, he explained something to us that we should not lose sight of. And this is how we keep a balance. He said that the majority of the ummah, means all of the nation of Muslims, the majority of us, will never agree on misguidance. Okay? So look to the Muslim women, the good Muslim women today, and you will find the majority of them agree that the face can show. Even the ones who say, I rather cover my face, still agree that it's not going out of Islam if they didn't cover their face. So don't make that the issue. And by the way, this is not Taliban. Alhamdulillah. I don't really know, I wasn't there, but, and that's my story, right? But for sure, we don't want to be extreme in anything we do. We're real happy when we see the sisters cover it all. That's a very good sign. But as far as wearing blue jeans and then putting a little bonnet on their head or a cowboy hat, like somebody said on the West Coast whose name doesn't need to be mentioned. You didn't know he said that? Yeah, he was telling the women you could wear like a cowboy hat, it would count. I'm not going to say who said that. But anyway, no, that doesn't work. It doesn't fall in the category of covering with this jujubahina. It's very important not to define the shape of the lady. So wearing tight blue jeans blows the whole thing. Forget about it. In fact, in my house, I don't allow the women there to run around wearing these kind of things. I don't like it because it's not rape. In the house, they can get away with a lot more, of course. But when they're out in public, showing their legs like this is wrong. This is not covering their awra. The awra for the man and the woman is that between the knees and the navel is not to be defined or distinguished. You're not supposed to show it off. And how are you going to do that wearing these tight jeans? And by the way, that goes for boys too. You can't do that. So if you want to wear the tight jeans, boys, you can do that, but you're going to have to wear an apron over the front and the back of it, and you're going to look weird. The very loose-fitting trousers are acceptable to most scholars, but some don't accept that, by the way. Some insist that you have to wear the shalwar kameez, and actually, I think that for here, at least, that's going to be too much to ask. But loose pants is a good thing, and you should look for that. Ladies, wear a dress. Come on. Why do you want to copy the men? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will not even look at the women who try to dress like men or the men who try to dress like women. He's not even going to look at them. How do we do? Is that good enough? You got an easy one now coming up?
Yeah. Inshallah. What can we do about the situation of Chad and Sudan and Muslims killing Muslims? Make dua.
Bismillah. Man, I was trying to look you up for one. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Allah alam. When we ask about any other country, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you doing about the condition of the Muslims right here? You're real worried about Chad, and I'm glad you are. And you're real worried about what's happening in Kashmir, and I'm glad you are. And you're worried about Philistine, that's nice. And you're worried about what's going on in Iraq, in Afghanistan, I'm sure. and you're getting up every single night in the middle of the night knowing Allah is going to accept your dua, and you're standing up and you're praying every single night, "Oh Allah, Allahumma nizal Islam wa Muslimin." I know you're doing that, aren't you? Huh? Huh?
Yes, brother.
Yeah, you bet you are. Every single night. Never miss a night. All of us, right? Sure. And they're going to ask about Chad. Until we do something about ourselves. Until we do something about ourselves and our own condition, why are we even talking about this subject? All it does is give us another topic to distract ourselves away from the worship of Allah. If you live in an area, you need to be concerned about the area. Is that true? What about right here in Atlantis? Huh? What about right here? Are you concerned about this masjid? Have you been out doing fundraising so you can get your new masjid going? Have you been thinking about what's going on with your community here? Have you been active in this masjid? Are you here every morning for Fajr to be sure everything's cool? Are you doing those things? Before we start talking about this, all you're trying to do is open up political doors to do discussions and blah, 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 and waste time. And Allah is never going to change the condition of a people until the people do what? And if you already knew the answer, then why did you ask? So please, let's focus on what's in front of us. Don't let shaitan misguide us. And please excuse me for the harsh way I answered it, but I'm really talking to myself because I do this exact same thing. I get distracted with things in other places and I forget about where I'm at. And I need to focus on that myself. Jazakum Allah khair for reminding me.
Winding down. Before we get to the last questions, there was a comment given. I'm sure he wants us to share, or she wants us to share. It says, if you clarify the meaning of Salah as literally red hot connection with Allah, it would eliminate the use of the word prayer. I just was curious as to what was
the spark.
Red hot connection with Allah. MashaAllah.
I like that. Can we get a copyright on that? Red hot.
And it goes on to say that the depth of the phrase Allahu Akbar is lost when we translate it as God is the greatest. The phrase is an infinite sentence, literally meaning God is greater than whatever comes after it, which has to be less than Allah. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. The next question: what are the seven major sins in Islam? I heard that if we pray regularly and observe the five pillars of Islam regularly and do not commit those seven major sins, you will go to Jannah or go to heaven. Is this true? What are those seven sins?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalamu ala rasulillah. Let me first of all tell you, Allahu a'lam. What's your name, by the way?
Brianna.
Brianna?
Awesome.
Did you know I called you the Ponytail Express? Did you like that? Brianna, what a beautiful name. I like that. How old are you?
Seven.
Are you married? No? Oh, okay. Just checking. It's nice to meet you. They're putting you to a lot of work tonight, aren't they?
Paying her too.
Oh, you're getting paid for this?
Well,
oh, wait a minute. Let's talk about this deal. She figured out something we didn't know. How to get paid. Oh, amazing. Amazing. Alhamdulillah. When we talk about the subject of sins, there's a major sin in Islam above all other sins. And Allah said in the Quran that He does not forgive a shirk. And that is to associate partners with Him in worship. But anything else He can forgive. Anything else He can forgive. So for sure, if a person doesn't do that, they're in pretty good shape. But what constitutes this shirk? And it has categories. There's something called shirk al-akbar, which is the great shirk. Then there's another called shirk al-asghar, which is a smaller, but it's still shirk. Still going to put them in hell. And shirk al-kafi. And the third category is the one where the Prophet ﷺ said that it's like a black ant on a black night on a black rock. Can you see it? No. It sneaks up on you. It includes whenever you blame people for things that happen when it's only Allah who causes things to happen. If you had not parked the car over here, the people wouldn't have backed into it, and then we wouldn't be in trouble, and blah, 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 blah. You mean that you don't believe in the Qadr of Allah. You don't believe in predestination. You're blaming the person for doing something. That's one of the types of this hidden shirk. Hidden shirk. Now, shirk in itself is absolutely the worst thing, and people who commit this are definitely not going to be forgiven, and Allah said that very clearly in the Quran. Anything else than that, He can forgive. But some of the things that fall under the category of shirk might surprise you. Killing someone can put someone in hell forever. And you say, well, wait a minute, he's a believer. But at the moment he killed that person, he wasn't a believer because he took life. Meaning he thinks he's in charge, again, against the Qadr of Allah. The person who commits suicide, you say, well, wait, he's a believer, just got fed up. No, he turned his back on Allah and thought he had the control, and he committed this, so therefore it is shirk. So this falls in the same category. The one who is drinking, if he dies at the time he's drinking alcohol, knowing he's drinking alcohol, purposely disobeying Allah, or stealing, or committing these types of things, stealing, killing somebody, or trying to kill somebody, even if somebody is killed by another person, they were fighting, you know, trying to kill each other, and they both go to hell. And the one who said, well, why this one? Because he was killed by the other one. He said, yes, but he was trying to kill that person. So he died trying to commit an act against Islam. So all of these things are against Islam. But if you know a specific hadith that mentions 7 in a row, I'm not familiar with the hadith. So you can send me that and we'll look at it. Send it to askislam@aol.com and I'm happy to look at it. But categorically, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I'm not sure about that, and I'm not going to answer a question I don't know.